Yeah, thanks, Pastor Chad. Just a couple other things. About next Saturday night, Pastor Chris Allen from the Canberra Fellowship will be here at 7:30 next door. Now, they mentioned it's for young people, but I think there's a lot of people would benefit from hearing some practical advice. He's a highly qualified accountant, and he will be giving you some directions. He's done a lot of work in the New South Wales, Canberra area, advising people about marriage situations and so on. And one of the big problems that a lot of marriages have is over finances. So if you get it right, get your priorities right. And so that'll be the subject here next Saturday night at 7:30. And anybody who wants to come is most welcome. If a lot of people want to come, might finish up moving in here with it. So praise the Lord. Okay, now tonight we're going to be favoured with a presentation from Brother Duncan, who just returned from darkest Africa. Praise the Lord, he got back in one piece. So that's good that he's been over there. And Raimundo was there as well, and Pastor Steve Carr from Bendigo. I've seen a bit of all of this already. Pastor Steve came over with Pastor Brian Allen on Thursday, and we met up at Pastor Paul's place and we heard the rundown of it all. Duncan didn't go to all of the countries. We've got 16 different countries in Africa now where we have a representation, and Zambia is the biggest group. I think somewhere about 1,500 people. Kenya has over 1,000, and there's a lot of other countries as well, and some have only got a few and others are having a rocketing revival. So praise the Lord. Okay, very good. So we'll get you to turn to your Bibles. I'll get you to turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 12. Now we gather here every Sunday afternoon, and we have what we call a communion service. And we read how that Jesus said when he was having the Last Supper, when he told them that they were going to take the cup, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And so we partake of this, we partake of the bread, remembering his broken body, but he said it's a New Testament. Now, another word for testament is covenant. And I've taken you back here to the book of Genesis, where we're going to talk a bit about Abraham. His original name was Abram. But his name was changed to Abraham when God made the promise that he was going to have many, many descendants. And God made a covenant with him. And it might sound rather strange that the creator of the universe would come down and make a covenant with people. But God is like that. He's a wonderful God, but he likes to have a close relationship with people. And in his wisdom, he decided that he would start off by having an agreement, a covenant between himself and a nation of people. Now, Abraham was the father of that nation. We're going to start off here in Genesis 12, where we read a little bit about Abraham. Verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so I want to make the point here that Abraham was listening to what God had to say. And when God told him, "I want you to leave all of your life that you're involved with here, break all the connections with it, move your location, leave your family behind." His nephew actually came, and that caused a bit of trouble later on. But anyway, he left the region that he was brought up in, and he didn't even know where he was going. God just told him to get out of where you are, and I'll guide you to where I want you to be. And God said, "I'm going to make a great nation that is going to descend from you, And you're going to, these people are going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to look after them, and there would be a huge blessing that would ultimately come from the descendants of Abraham, and that was Jesus Christ. And this was prophesied here. There's many great fulfillments of the prophecies that were given to Abraham in a natural sense for many hundreds of years. God was dealing with the nation there originally there in Palestine, and then when they were formed into a large group of people down in Egypt, he looked after them when he brought them out of there as well. And there were a lot of things that were fulfilled, and even to this day, some of the things that are prophesied to the natural descendants of Abraham are being fulfilled in the various nations of the world. But the greatest blessing of all is in Jesus Christ. I want to take you over to chapter 15, and we read a little bit more here about this covenant. And we read in verse 1, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And so this was some time after God had made this promise. He said, I'm going to bless you. Your descendants are going to be a huge multitude of people. And sometime later, Abraham says to God, he said, but I haven't got any kids yet. You know, my wife is barren. We can't have children. And but he said, this chap, Eliezer, he was the steward, and he was the person who was going to inherit all of Abraham's possessions. And he'd got to accept this as being, well, that's the way life has led me, and so on. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no children, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir." No, that's not what I was talking about. I'm going to actually give you a child. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And so the promise was being made here. You haven't got any children. You've been married for years. And yet you're going to have a child. And from that child is going to become a great multitude of people ultimately. And Abraham did something which a lot of people wouldn't do. He believed in the Lord. And because he believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so there's a few things here about this man Abraham which we can relate to in our time as well, as far as attitude is concerned. First of all, he listened to what God had to say. And when God told him to get up and shift house and lifestyle, he responded immediately. He really wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And then years later, when he said, look, I just have to make other provisions. I haven't got any children. And God said, no, you're going to have a child in your family. And he is going to be the father of this great multitude of people. And then Abraham believed. And that's the second thing. He obeyed, he listened, he obeyed, he believed. But he also asked for some proof. And God was happy to give that. And so this is what led to this covenant being cut. And I want to explain that a little bit. I'll explain it now. The term covenant, the word covenant, it actually in the Hebrew, it means a cutting. And it gets that name from the fact that apparently it was a tradition that they would make a covenant between two parties, and there would be animals that would be slain, and they would be divided in halves, and that the two parties would meet in between where these rows of divided carcasses were. And we read a little bit about this, and we see in verse 9, he said, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all of these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he devoured not. And so here was this arrangement being made, and the animals were slain, they were divided in halves, and it was ready. And we read over in verse 17, we'll just take you there. "It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." And so this was the way God likes to do things, that he likes people to respond to what he has to challenge them to do. He makes incredible promises to them. And when they believe it, God is impressed with that. And it was accounted to him as if he was a righteous man, which he truly was. He made a few mistakes as of his human nature. But then when he wanted some proof, well, God appeared to him in this way. And really, it was the Holy Spirit that was being manifested there between these rows of carcasses that had been slain. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? That in the New Testament, we find that the gospel message has gone out, and God is offering for us to come and be partakers of the new covenant. And he's appealing to people who will listen to what he has to say. Dare to listen. You know, we were down at Woodcroft a week ago last night, and there was a basics night, and one of the ladies, he's got an unsaved husband. She was asking what she should do to answer his difficult questions. But it became very obvious to those of us who were there that he didn't want to know the answer. That there were other people, and I told stories of people like Pastor Brian Allen, who he's only just turned 80, but he's off to Africa again soon. God bless him. But when his wife got healed, he came along to a meeting to have a look. And she'd been baptized, and he came along to have a look. And I still remember up in Elizabeth East. And after the meeting, people were talking to him, and I went up to him and I said, what did you think of the meeting, Brian? "I've never heard so much rot in all my life," was his initial response. But next week he was back again, and the week after that, we went to Easter camp, he received the Holy Spirit and he got baptized and became one of the greatest evangelists that we've ever known. But he was prepared to listen. He was prepared to argue. He wanted some proof, and God gave it to him. But sadly, this sister has got a husband who just doesn't want to know. And so that's important. And you're here today, so praise the Lord for that. And you're here to listen. And God's here to give you some proof. And if you are prepared to believe, to give God a chance, he can cut the covenant with you, and you can become part of this wonderful New Testament that God has called us into. Okay, let's go to Exodus and chapter 2. And the years roll by, of course. This is probably hundreds of years that have gone by now. And the descendants of Abraham, and we read a little bit about it here. He had a son called Isaac, was a miracle child, was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And so that's quite a miracle. And we've got a couple of little Isaacs in our assembly that have been named that, particularly because, well, there's one case. I was sitting next to a young couple at Elizabeth in the play last night, and there was Chris and Lily Toffer, and she, as a young bride, found out that she was unable to have children. She, just a young woman, but she had no eggs. But and they tried all sorts of things which weren't working, and they gave up on that, but they prayed, and God has not just given them one little Isaac, but they got two gorgeous little boys, and God is still performing those sort of miracles. Anyway, praise the Lord. Back to the story here in the Bible, and we read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, this is the time of Moses. They'd been down in Egypt for a long time, and the Pharaoh got worried because God's people have a lot of kids, and that hasn't changed, and here they were, and they made them into slaves. And we read in verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant not only with Abraham but also with Isaac and with Jacob. And so he reconfirmed the covenant that he had made with their ancestor with each following generation. And here he was a few hundred years later, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And so he reconfirmed the covenant in the time of Moses. And if we go over to chapter 19, we want to read a little bit about it here. But not only did he reconfirm the covenant he'd made with Abraham, but also he put some more details into it. And we go to chapter 19, and we read in verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called out unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. They had been delivered from the bondage by a series of miracles. God had rolled back the Red Sea, and they had crossed over that. And here they were coming to Mount Sinai, and God spoke to him. You've seen what I've done, and I've delivered you. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar or a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so he has a specific message from God to bring to the people, Moses did. And so he spoke to the children, and Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid them before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so when you've got a covenant, you've got an agreement, there has to be two parties, and both parties have to agree to it. And they didn't wait for a cooling off period. They were ready to sign on the dotted line right here and now. And so they promised this. And there was a great demonstration of God's power. He does that as well as he's reconfirming the covenant. We read in verse 16, it came to pass in the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So all the people that were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. I like that. The Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called unto Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And God gave to him what we know as the Ten Commandments. They were written on two tablets of stone. And when Moses first came down, God had inscribed them for him, and he saw that they'd broken them already. And there they were worshipping the golden calf, so he broke them. And God said, well, you broke that lot, you come back up again, and I'll make you chip the other lot out yourself. And so anyway, I think I got the story right. But anyway, he had these Ten Commandments. Now, I won't go through them all, but from verse 1 to chapter 20 through to about verse 17, he said, you're to have no other gods before me. You'd have no graven images. Number two. Number three, don't take the name of God in vain. The name of Israel. That's what they were called. Israel, ruling with God. Don't take that name in vain. Don't call yourselves as being God's people if you don't live up to it. And that's what he expects of us too, of course. We call ourselves Christians, the anointed ones, followers of Jesus Christ. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. They were to observe this. Sometimes people wonder why we don't do that particular thing. But the Bible tells us under the new covenant that the Sabbath we have entered into is every day of the week. It's the rest. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. Isaiah 28, with stammering lips and another tongue, receiving the Holy Spirit, we enter into the rest. Anyway, praise the Lord. We're going from there. The number five was honour your parents. Respect your parents. Don't give them a lot of lip. Give them some obedience, is what he tells us to do. You're not allowed to kill anybody, he said. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal. You're not to bear false witness, and you're not to covet what your neighbour has. These were basically the Ten Commandments. But they agreed to do all of this, but they didn't. It failed. Let's go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. And we see why Israel failed and the whole world failed that tried to follow this. Romans chapter 8, and we read, now that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're born again of water and the Spirit, we walk on with the Lord. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. We're not looked upon as being guilty anymore to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, he's given us a new chance. And so, here we go. For the law of the Spirit, the Spirit's law, the Holy Spirit has a law of living in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. We leave the old life behind. We get born again of water and the Spirit. The old life's buried in baptism. The new life through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Old Testament law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The reason why the Old Testament covenant failed was not God's fault, but people couldn't live up to their promise. They're all weak. We're all weak. Admit it. We're all weak. Isn't it amazing listening to testimonies? I just love testimonies. We're talking about the convention we're going to have next year. And we're talking with the pastors the other night. I said, look, we've got to have lots of testimonies. That's what people want to hear. But to hear the things that how people's lives have changed. Last night at Elizabeth, I can remember that far back. My short-term memory's still okay. Pastor Steve got up afterwards. And he was telling of his conversion, and it happened right there. I can remember it. We got rid of the carpet because there was a hole burnt in it, I think. But he came to his first meeting, and he had this red hair that was right down to his shoulders. I don't know when it was last washed either, but anyway, he was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and he came out the front and he received the Holy Spirit. And he got baptized in water. And the next week, I thought we had a new person there, because nobody told him, but he cut his hair. Nobody told him, but he never drank alcohol or took drugs again. What an amazing immediate testimony here 40-odd years later. He's able to stand up there and to tell everybody. And talking at supper afterwards, I was able to use it. So, yeah, I was there. I saw it happen. And lots of testimonies like that of people being amazingly changed. What the flesh could, what the law couldn't do. I mean, Steve was brought up to go to church. He was actually a choir boy. Imagine a little devil like that being a choir boy. But anyway, by the way, the favourite performer last night was the devil amongst the kids. That's got me worried. But anyway, all right, anyway, the law couldn't be... it was broken because of the weakness of the flesh, but God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin, not Flynn, that's my great-grandson, but condemned sin in the flesh. And so, in other words, we couldn't do it. Christ did it for us, and he took the penalty of our sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What an amazing gift that God has given to us. We talk of the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. But here we are, praise the Lord. We're born again, we're forgiven. We're righteous in the sight of God. We believe God and did what he told us to do, and that was accounted to us for righteousness in a similar way, an even better way than what happened to Abraham. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 8. And it's a huge subject, of course, this business of the difference between the Old Testament and the New One, the Old Covenant and the New One, and the old story and the wonderful new gospel, good news story. And we read in Hebrews chapter 8, it's talking a lot, well, it's written to the Hebrews. They were the people that God had chosen, descendants of Abraham and so on, but they were brought up under the law. And it talks about the tabernacle and all sorts of things there in Romans chapter 8. But it reads in verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he," talking of Jesus, of course, "is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And so we talked of the original covenant to Abraham, passed on to Isaac and to Jacob, and then reconfirmed in the time of Moses. But now we've got an even greater fulfillment of the promise to Abraham through Jesus Christ, and God is really confirming it. In fact, it's so much better that he calls it a new covenant. And so we've got this new covenant, and it says, "For finding fault with them..." Oh, no, we're going back to verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." As we say, it was faultless, not on God's side, but on our side. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And, of course, it was just starting off with them. But then, as Jesus said, now you can go into all the world and tell everybody, not just Israelites. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." We were reading about that with Moses. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Yes, yes, God will do it. No worries. We're in this. We'll do what everything you ask us to do. And then he said, right, well, here's your 10 basic commandments. And, of course, no time flat, they were breaking some of them. Anyway, "But this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Why is it that people can be alcoholics and drug addicts? They can be wife beaters. They can be thieves and robbers and all sorts of things, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and a lot of this stuff drops off straight away. It's because God has written his law on their hearts, and all the things that outwardly, we're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that. When you're motivated by the love of God, you don't want to kill your neighbour. You don't want to steal from your neighbour. You don't want to covet his possessions, because God has changed you from within. You want to serve the Lord. You want to glorify his name. You don't want to worship idols. And you want to be a good testimony. You want to respect your parents. You want to respect your brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean we're all doing this perfectly all the time, but the potential for us to be like Jesus Christ is right there through the new experience that God has put within us. "I put my laws into their mind, and I've written them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." We don't have to spend the time between our sessions here this afternoon and going to our brothers and sisters saying, now, I'd like you to get to know the Lord. Oh, thanks very much. I already met him. You know, he's already come into my life. And we just share our testimony of all of the wonderful blessings that are bestowed upon us daily because we know the Lord. And he certainly knows us. And for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And the provision of the new covenant is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you don't believe me, read 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we're telling lies. But admit it and come back to the Lord. Get back walking in the light. And that's what we're doing here. We're leaving whatever happened during the week outside. We're coming here, we're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that not only forgave us for our earlier sins, but if any things that have gone wrong in the meantime, we're constantly being rewashed by the blood of Christ. Anyway, let's read on here. He'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, and their sins from iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant is made the first one old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. You know, it happens very quickly. I mean, it's a bit like getting a mobile phone. I mean, the day after you get it, it's an old one because somebody's brought a new one in and so on. But anyway, I've got an internet thing there, and I think it's about 10 generations out of date now, but it still works some of the time if the NBN is kind to me. Anyway, praise the Lord. Okay. So let's go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're back here now with Jesus and his disciples, the Last Supper. And we read, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is to be cut. His own body was to be pierced by the sword and with the nails. And he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For many, many, many people. It reminds me, you know Pastor John Menny from the Alice Springs Assembly? He came to the Lord in Canberra a long time ago. And he came to his first meeting, and the pastor said, we're now going to have the communion, and we're going to partake of the cup, which the blood of Jesus, which was shed for the sins of many. And John says, having a go at me already, because his name was Many. See, anyway, I had to explain that anyway. Praise the Lord. So there we go. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so there we go. That's what we do. We partake of that. We remember that. And then after he was betrayed and he was crucified, he was whipped and he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again. I like that chorus that we were singing there. I said to Pastor Laurie, this is really the whole gospel story. It came from heaven to earth and from earth to grave and from grave to the cross and so on. It told the whole story. It got in the right order. I mixed it up anyway, but you know what I mean. I hope you observed all that too. Anyway, Acts chapter 2, and no, Luke 24. So we've got Jesus being crucified, we've got him buried, we've got him raising, he's raised from the dead, and just before he goes back up into heaven, we pick it up in Luke 24, And we'll start reading in verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. We got this, Luke 24, verse 47 now. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we are witnesses, and you are witnesses of these things. This is Jesus saying to his disciples. You've seen all of this. And I want you to take note and tell others about it. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And this is the Lord fulfilling his plan, fulfilling the process that he likes to go through. He's come to this earth, and he's got people to listen. He's got the disciples have responded. They've left their lifestyle that they were involved in. They'd been baptized, but as yet they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And so he's leading them to the point where, just like happened with Abraham, that there would be the proof that would happen. And he was very specific here. He said in verse 49, behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait there until the Holy Spirit comes, because it's no good you going out and preaching the good news that there is life after death, Jesus rose from the dead. People will need the proof. We needed the proof, even those of us like Abraham who believed God. But we needed something more, and for the covenant to be sealed for us, we needed the proof of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, and so that we could tell others the same thing available to them. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Try to imagine it. You'd just seen Jesus raised from the dead. And he's talking to you, and he said, now, I just got a last message for you. Go into Jerusalem, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And away he goes, up into the sky. And we also told in the beginning of the book of Acts how that these two angels had said, now, you're to wait there until it happens to you. And he said, this same Jesus is going to come back again. And that's why we preach about him, because he's coming back. But here they beheld all of this, and they were there on the day of Pentecost. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues. I better read this, and in case you think I've made it up. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they're all with one accord in one place, as they were told to do. Wait there until this happens. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and were all endued with power from on high. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And people wonder, they say, you people are always talking about speaking in tongues. You bet we are. Because that's the time when the new covenant was cut with us, when we were sealed with the promise, when the Lord met us between the divided body, the pierced body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were filled with the Holy Ghost, and fire was demonstrated in our life. We read down in verse 37, when they heard this, they pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And, you know, the Lord is still looking for people like Abraham who want to listen to what he has to say and want to do what he tells them to do. And that's why we're here. We might have fought and kicked a few times, but we eventually got to the point when we did listen, when we did dare to believe that it could happen to us. We repented of our past lives, and we read here that Peter said, "You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's promised to everybody." So there we go. Now I just want to finish by going to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 103. So we've entered into this new covenant now, and we read in Psalm 103. Now, we talk a lot about what God expects us to do, and so we should, because we don't need to tell God what he has to do, but we need to remember what God promised to do. We read about the children of Israel in the time of Moses, how that they were troubled by the nasty treatment they were getting from the Egyptians. And so they remembered the covenant with God. There was no doubt they'd been there for hundreds of years, and they'd no doubt influenced by the Egyptians' worship and all this sort of thing. It was there right on in their faces the whole time. But when they turned to God, he remembered the covenant that he had made, the promises that he'd made, and he had respect unto them. And he sent Moses, and he performed miracles, and he led them out of slavery into ultimately the promised land. Let's read here in verse 1 of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So sometimes we don't bother to read the fine print. We've got a wonderful appliance or something that we've been given, and like most of us, we don't know how to make it work, but there's the golden rule: when all else fails, read the instructions. And so here we are. Sometimes we're battling along, well, why isn't God doing this for me and that for me and so on? And God's saying, I've given you an instruction book. I've given you a book that tells you all the things that I've promised in this covenant that we've entered into. And so he says, we mustn't forget this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And he starts off, number one, he forgiveth all thine iniquities. Some of us are still suffering because we think God couldn't possibly forgive me for what I did to somebody back all those years ago. We are not really believing that God is doing what he said he would do. And so we need to believe that we are forgiven by God of all of our iniquities. That's important. Take that on board. Don't get around, putting yourself down. Believe that you are what God says you are. That you were a sinner, but you're now a saint. You were a failure, you're now a success. And so he goes on to say here, he forgiveth all thine iniquities, and he healeth all thy diseases. Yes, we pray sometimes, and we're sick, and we don't get healed straight away. We've got to keep on believing that God is going to heal us, and he's going to heal other people that we know. That's his promise, and we can claim that. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. You might have given up hope, but the Lord buys you back. He brings you back from the edge. And yes, anyway, nothing implied particularly by that. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and with tender mercies. The Lord loves us. He's kind to us. And so let's not forget his benefits. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so I'm not 80 years of age. I'm still young at heart. The Lord's filled me with the Spirit, and the old body might be a bit creaky and groany, but I'm a new creature in Christ, and you're new creatures in Christ as well. And all the people said, Amen.